Once again, you are welcome tonight. I know we have been around this place for 3 nights now, but I assure you tonight will not be a repetition of everything that has happened before. In the archives of God, He can make things new every morning. This is a day that you have never seen before. It's a day that has never been revealed before. And God will do something that you have never known. I'd like you to take your seat and pull out your Bible. You're welcome in the name of Jesus Christ. Just play, okay? Just play for me. They can sit, but you can play. Just play. Turn your Bible with me to the book of John chapter 20. John 20. John 20. Hallelujah. We have been discussing several principles that we need to put in place if we are perpetually going to experience in our everyday moment of life the operation of the law of the Spirit of life that resides in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We said, in order for us to be able to walk according to the Spirit, as is required of us in the book of Romans chapter 8, for the Bible says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. It is a prerequisite, a requirement, if we are going to experience the strength of the law of the Spirit of life that resides in Christ, for us to learn how to walk in the Spirit. And in transiting from the flesh into the Spirit, in transiting from the natural into the supernatural, don't change keys like that, okay? Go back to the first key. I'm not hearing you. All right. There's a serious thing that is going to take place here tonight, okay? It's very easy to miss the Holy Spirit. You must know which frequency is operating upon. Everything ought to be done in awe of His Majesty. And then He affords us the possibility by grace to know which direction He's going, and when we keep pace with Him, He's a God of power. He will always bear His name. Hallelujah. So in order for us to be able to articulate and to function in the law of the Spirit of life, there is an inevitable requirement, which is a requirement to walk according to the Spirit. And we established the last time in our study that if we are going to switch from the natural to the supernatural, there is something that we must of necessity do. We must know how to wait on the Lord. We also were able to see through Scripture that yes, most of us understand waiting upon the Lord as fasting and prayer, shutting out all the voices so that you can hear the voice that speaks expressly, starving the flesh so that you can stuff the Spirit, putting your physical involuntary activities that are employed when you put food in your body that exerts so much strength and deviates your attention, thereby making your sensitivity to dwindle, putting those things to rest so that you can gather all the strength from various points and attain unto a level of sensitivity and consciousness in the Spirit that will afford you the privilege of being able to know by grace what the Holy Spirit is saying and what He's trying to indicate. That's not all there is to waiting upon the Lord, as we saw the other time. But much more than that, waiting on the Lord entails ceasing to operate in the flesh. It is a reaction that naturally results out of acknowledging that the flesh profited nothing. especially when you want a spiritual trust to be able to furnish an activity that the flesh cannot sustain. And so you stand still, bringing every attempt from the flesh to a halt, and waiting upon the Lord for the supply of spirit power that will take you beyond the limitations of the present circumstances. That's what the Bible means when it says, I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. He is looking for a supernatural strength that will move him from the plane of the natural into the supernatural. And there is a standing still. Now, this word, this standing still that we are talking about, is not really a natural activity. It's a state of the heart. When the heart begins to seek and search for the supply of grace that will come by the spirit of power. It's a state of the heart. And I said there are several times like that you might be called upon to preach the gospel when you did not go to the normal rigor of what it would take to prepare you for that escapade. And you reach out in your heart and you know that within yourself and by yourself you do not have the capacity to sponsor that which beckons upon you. And you reach out from the standpoint of your heart expecting a supply from God and of God. It's a heart condition. Not looking to yourself for the strength and power, but looking to the Spirit of God for supply, for ability. And I said the other day that naturally I'm a stammerer. Naturally. And the symptoms of stammering are still present with me till this moment. And so for me, preaching is not a profession. It's something that I get to do when I've pleaded with God for strength sufficiently and He has decided to bestow it upon me. I don't do it naturally. I do it by supernatural power. Now, the Bible says that Moses spoke unto the camp of the children of Israel and he says, stand still. You shall see the salvation of God which he shall wrought before thee this day for the Egyptians that you see today. What does that scripture mean? That in the flesh we have great compatibility with the hordes and cohorts of darkness. Every time we function in the flesh, there is this great compatibility that we have with darkness. And so when he was saying that the Egyptians that you see today, because you are in the flesh, you will not see them anymore because you are taking a flight by the Spirit of grace to another pedestal of glory where these encumbrances from the kingdom of darkness do not exist. If not, there was no possibility for that scripture to be true, because he said that the Egyptians that you see today, you shall see them no more forever. Do you get that? There is a place that darkness cannot attain unto. There is a cleft that gloominess cannot find. There is a path that no fowl knows. Even the mighty lions have never tread upon that path. And he will take you to that place. That's why he said that the resultant effect of the received of strength will be a mounting up with wings. At that point, the switch of the supernatural that resides in the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has been activated. These are not things that you should experience momentarily, but it's supposed to be a description of your everyday life as the normal hallmark of the Christian faith and power. Stand still. It's a state of the heart. In the book of Isaiah chapter 8 verse 17, when the prophet said, I will wait upon the Lord who has hid his face from the house of Israel, he was referring to fasting and prayer, what you know waiting on the Lord to be in the first instance. But in the book of Isaiah chapter 40 from verse 28, 29, 30, 31, when he said, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. He was not speaking about prayer and fasting. He was speaking about standing still, bringing the flesh mechanism to a halt. He was talking about no longer attempting to try in the flesh to accomplish something that is supernatural, giving it a break, and no longer putting your trust or seeking that redemption will come from the natural plane, but hoping and looking upon the hills so that salvation can come from the throne of grace by the supply of his spirit. He said, and when that happens, you will notice a gradual elevation, as it will be when an eagle is about to thrust into flight. It's not going to be very fast. It's going to be taking place gradually.
as if the eagle is trying to gain momentum to mount up to another level.
Oh my God, when you see the eagle fly, it doesn't do it in a hurry. You cannot put pressure on the eagle to go faster than he wants to go per time. But if you give him time, he will mount to the very height of the heights, where no bird in the category of his description could ever attain to. It means that there's no limit to the height that spirit power can take you. If only you can be diligent enough to activate it, it can take you from one realm. It can take you to another realm. It can take you to the place where visions are natural. Take you to the place where the healing anointing is natural. Take you to the place where the anointing to raise the dead is. If only you can keep exploring that power, it will take you to a place where the Egyptians that you see today, you will see them no more forever. Somebody say amen. I know for a long time you have had to keep up with demons and principalities and powers, those ones that besiege you, and whenever you stand up you see their finger. If you want to pray too much, they slap you. And you, but there is a place that is beyond the reach of the evil hand of darkness. The promise he has given unto us is that the Egyptians that you see today, oh my God, you shall see them no more forever in the name of Jesus Christ.
You see, when we're growing up, you see, it's necessary several times for you to go to your mother and say, wait, what happened when we were born?
Oh my.
Oh. So many Egyptians.
When our firstborn got to University of Jos, was about to, I heard that in 300 level there's a professional exam that they get to write. If you don't as much as pass the examination that you write in 300 level, the school will begin to advise you. You know, when you are carrying, when you are on campus doing your tertiary education and you have been withdrawn, the letter that comes to acquaint you, inform you of your withdrawal, it does not say you have been withdrawn. No, no, it comes with a polite advice. Say you are advised to withdraw. It's always an advice. They won't say pack your load and go. Say, we are advising. So that exam that you write as a medical student at 300 level is such that if you can't pass it, there are great tendencies that you may be advised. And he was about to write that examination. And just a few weeks to the examination, he was brought back from Jos, UJ. And those days, this hospital here used to be called General Hospital. And when he was diagnosed in the normal diagnostic places, he had to be pushed to a specialist in the area of psychiatry. And the guy tested him and said he was suffering from schizophrenia. I said, the doctor studied for 6 years. If you visit him, he must be saying something. He has names for all kinds of things. Even if you go now and he takes his stethoscope and puts on your chest, put on your stomach, he will have something to write on the paper. The Lord give you understanding. When the second born also got to 20, okay, sorry, that thing happened when our first born was 21. Second born got to 21 years old. She stepped on something and her left leg became 2 times the size of the right one. She was brought back again the way my brother was brought back. They diagnosed it and they said, okay, the only remedy now is to operate upon the leg and amputate it, cut it out. She walk with the aid of crutches all the rest of her days. The third one got to 21. He was reading accounting in UJ. They brought him back again. This time, they tested the psychiatric people, the medical people,
physiology, anatomy, and didn't find anything, but the young man was dying.
So we now knew at that point
that the first two were just manifestations that were hiding behind names. At this point, the doctors didn't have names again too. They ran short of names. I saw the manifestations of the devil such that privately in my heart I felt the devil was stronger than God, because the Egyptians were there. When you turn around, Egyptians everywhere. You never know that the Egyptians that are encumbering your life today can be taken out of the way except you activate the law of the spirit of life that resides in Christ to take you to a place where Egyptians don't dwell. A time came, I decided to activate my prayer life. Because after the attack came down the line, I was the next online. And then I was 19 years old, 2 years to Arrow. So I had to buckle up. The thing came on a time schedule. And I tell you, the devil knows how to keep time. Occultic people keep time. Witchcraft people, they keep time. But the Christians don't know time. I had to wake up and learn how to fast and pray. You see, the God will always take you to the land of Tob. Only two verses in the story of Jephthah that spoke about the land of Tob. I know he spent a lot of time there, because I've read so many books. And in the Roman army, it takes 5 years to train a legionnaire how to trust with the sword. It's not everywhere you trust that can kill. There are only two places that can kill everywhere in your body. Only two places. In order for you to train a legionnaire whose hand has acquaintance with those dangerous spots, you need him on 5 years' discipline. So he stayed in that land of thought for at least 5 years. But only two verses captured that. Even though it was a definite period, a rigorous period in his life, the Bible did not emphasize it. He kept it silent. But that was the platform upon which this man of valor was brought into manifestation. In fact, the Bible says that he was remembered later when there was a cry. I got to my land of Tob, the place where generals are formed. That place is always silent in your life. It's always a place that has an address that is not too known. The backside of the wilderness. Mine were the mountains of Carmel. Oh my God, every time I go to Carmel, I must go and seek the Lord that I met on the mountaintop. Now, you see, those days the Jews had places that they encountered God, and they put stones of memorial there, saying, "This place, the Lord came to me in the likeness of light." And I started mounting up. Mounting up, mounting up. There was not so much left in my life. I graduated with a very poor grade from the university, so there was not so much left for me to. So I was ready to find God or die. And we began to move in the spirit. It was not too long. I saw that the devil was not as strong as he claimed to be. If you begin to operate by this principle, God begins to take you up once and again, and very soon he puts you upon a pedestal where you really acknowledge the reality of the fact that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, far above principalities and powers. And it happens to be that in the spirit realm, it's your height that determines your rank. And anybody that is below you is not up to you in capacity. If only God can help you to know how to bring out that giant that is sitting on your inside, it is because of the potential that you carry that when God passes by your street and sees you suddenly, he gives you a kind of salutation that may make you wonder, "Thou mighty man of valor." There is something on your inside. There's so much capacity on your inside. These things you are praying and crying about, if only you knew how to unlock and unravel that which is lying dormant on your inside, you will know that these things that you speak about and pray about are not prayer points. Only learn how to trust for, so that you can mount up with wings. There is a place meant for you. But if you are displaced, Egyptians will know your address. They will come close. Seek to hinder you. Seek to frustrate you. The Lord give you understanding in the name of Jesus. So that's how far we have gone. Let me just go to John chapter 20 as I take my seat. John 20. Verse 21, the Bible says, Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, what? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. My. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, what? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. I checked my Bible lexicon and I wanted to see what name in the Greek was used as Holy Ghost in this verse. Then I saw that it was pneuma, which means spirit, it means air, it means breath. Are you with me? Say the word there was what? Pneuma. Meaning what? Spirit. Meaning what? Breath. Meaning what? Air. What is Jesus teaching us here? It happens to be that Jesus does not do anything except he is illustrating something, fulfilling something that is upon the heart of God. I hope you will not look at the things, the activities of Jesus at face value and just say, okay, yeah, he breathed on them. And then that's the revelation you get out of that scripture. Spirit in that scripture is pneuma, means spirit, also means breath, it also means air. Jesus was trying to do again something that he had done before. If you remember in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became what? A living soul. Are you still with me? That breath sustained the life of his consciousness, which is his soul, the seat of his intelligence, the seat of his emotion, the seat of his will, was sustained by that breath. Are you with me? But Jesus was doing the same thing here, but within a different context and a different plane. And he did the same thing that he did to Adam, but this time it was not a breath of life that he released to them, it was the spirit. And what Jesus was trying to illustrate to us here is that as a natural man inhales oxygen and exhales carbon dioxide, a spiritual man must inhale the spirit and exhale the loss of the flesh and sin. I know you don't believe me, so I need some scriptures to show you the light. Just as a man will die if he stops breathing, a spiritual man will lose sense and consciousness of divine life if he stops breathing spiritually. That's why the Bible says, pray without ceasing. He was trying to make us understand that in prayer, we are doing inhalation and exhalation. We are taking something inside. The holy pneuma, the holy breath that comes into us and sanctifies us. And it burns out some products that are byproducts, and we exhale. Do you realize that if you pray consistently, your life will begin to conform with the nature and character of holiness the more? Because you are breathing in the holy breath. The second thing we need to do in order to keep the law of the spirit of life perpetually activated is to learn how to breathe in the spirit. Let me show you a few things. What it means. How do we breathe? And he breathed on them, saying, "Receive ye the spirit." Oh. Go with me to the book of Lamentations. Because Jeremiah understood this dimension so well. He knew this dimension. In Jeremiah chapter 3, let me just show you two scriptures, then I'll take my seat. Sorry, Lamentations chapter 3. Are you there now? In Lamentations chapter 3, I'd like you to turn with me to verse 55. Let's see 55 and 56. He said, "I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon." At this point in time, he was placed in the low dungeon. What does it mean to pray without ceasing, brother? Does it mean to just keep on praying in tongues like that? I'll show you. 56. He said, "Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my what?" Oh my God, you are not here. He said, "Hide not thy ear at my breathing." Spiritual breathing. So what does it mean to breathe in the spirit? It means to call upon his name. Now, this is a practice that Christians don't engage in. I mean, calling the name Jesus. You take in holy pneuma, holy air. Oh my. A friend of mine went to the house of a man of God, a very notable man of God in this country. And when he came, the man of God opened the door to him and accepted him. And he came to him by 11 in the night and said, "Let us pray." So my friend began to speak in tongues. Jakapo takanda labaka pokos. The man of God just kept saying, "Thank you, Jesus." For 4 hours, his prayer was what? "Thank you, Jesus." The guy spoke in tongues until he became tired. He sat down. Man of God said, "Thank you, Jesus." The young man had not yet learned how to breathe in the spirit. He was still gasping for breath. That's why his breath can finish. But a man that knows how to tamper and parley spiritual breathing, such a man will never be empty. Somebody say, "Thank you, Jesus." When last did you spend 30 minutes to call the name of Jesus? 30 minutes. And the more you call it by faith, the more power it brings into your spirit, as if you are breathing. He say, "Hide not thy ear away from my breathing." That's why many of us don't know what it means to experience spiritual refreshing. It's not every time you have the opportunity to pray for as many hours as you ought to pray. But did you know how to breathe in and out? You inhale and exhale, and you experience a rejuvenation in the spirit. Come with me. 1 Corinthians 12. Maybe my point is not yet clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 1, the Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." Verse 3 is my emphasis. Please look at it critically. It says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed. And that no man can say Jesus is Lord. But why? By what? The holy pneuma. The holy breath. You cannot say Jesus is Lord without touching the Holy Spirit on your inside. You cannot say Jesus without touching the fountain of spirit presence that you are carrying. Are you still with me? They say I was in the dungeon. I was gasping for physical life. I could not find bread to eat. I could not find water to quench my thirst. My physical flesh was failing me. But I knew how to keep my spirit alive. He said, do not hide thy face from my breathing. For though our outward man perish, Paul said, our inward man is renewed day by day. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. You cannot say those words without affecting the deposit of the spirit inside of you. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. You don't know the power of what I'm talking about. As you begin to exercise yourself in it, very soon you will see yourself quickened and overtaken by the power of God. And the Holy breath goes on your inside. And flesh and several other things you exhale out. If you do that again, it goes on your inside. You exhale. Very soon, your spirit is quickened. Your soul is quickened. And your mortal body is quickened by the life of the Holy Spirit. Let me stop there today. We'll continue. I'll continue this teaching next month. I said there are 8 things you need to do regularly. If you want to exist in the spirit 24 hours, that's what Paul meant by saying, pray without ceasing. And you know you can be saying, thank you, Jesus, in your heart. Thank you, Jesus. I know a man like that, he forged it into his vocabulary. He drives his car, goes to work and comes back. The first thing he says is, thank you, Jesus. I think we need to cultivate it religiously. Until it becomes part and parcel of your life. As much a part of you as your own beating heart. When every time you come to the end of the day, you say, thank you, Jesus. Oh my God, you go out and you come back and nothing happened to you. You say what? Thank you, Jesus. And you receive ventilation on your inside. Strength is quickened. Every form of discouragement that came through bad news, just it gives way. Its hold upon your soul breaks because you have taken in holy breath. You said what? Thank you, Jesus. No, there's no quicker way for you to break into the realms of the spirit than calling that name Jesus. I call you Jesus, and suddenly the fountain of the great deep breaks up and the windows of heaven open up and God begins to flow out his mighty vessel. You see yourself mounting up with wings, mounting up. You cannot tell, but you are mounting up. Tell your neighbor, don't stay on the ground too long. The Egyptians are close. The Egyptians are terrible. They have a lust for blood. They have an untempered appetite for wickedness. But if you mount up, the greatest crocodile cannot fight the least among the birds, because the bird can fly. You have an advantage in God to take a flight by the Spirit, to go to another pedestal, to go to another level. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus.